Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 8th day of September 2017. And I am so excited about today's interview. It's a first-time guest who has a last name that I'm sure everyone in this listening audience has recognized or will recognize, perhaps not for very good reasons. But we have on the program today for the very first time Kosti Hinn, that's H-I-N-N, who is nephew of renowned Word of Faith leader Benny Hinn. And today he is an associate pastor of adult ministries at Mission Bible Church of Tustin, California. Today we are going to be addressing the theme, From Word of Faith Heresy to Sovereign Grace Truth, the testimony of an apple that did fall very far away from the tree. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Kosti Hinn.
Thank you so much, Chris. I really appreciate you having me on.
Oh, the pleasure is all mine. And we have two co-hosts today. We have on the phone serving as co-host, I believe for the first time he's serving as co-host, but he's been a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio many times, John Sampson, who is an author and pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona. It's great to have you back on the program, Pastor John.
It's great to be with you guys. I'm looking forward to all that we'll be able to talk about. Very important stuff.
Amen. And in studio with me is the Reverend Buzz Taylor, my usual co-host.
And it's great to be here today once again, and it's good to meet you guys.
And it's interesting that all three folks here that are joining me on this program have considerable backgrounds in the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement. Kosti Hinn and John Sampson being formerly involved in the Word of Faith movement very heavily. In fact, John Sampson, as many of you who listen regularly to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio will remember, that John Sampson, before coming to the doctrines of sovereign grace and becoming a Reformed Baptist pastor, was not only a Word of Faith pastor, but was a Word of Faith television host on the TBN network. And God had mercy upon him and delivered him from that. And, of course, Kosti Hinn, our guest today, who is the nephew of Benny Hinn, was heavily involved in that movement as well. And I'd like to, first of all, give our audience the email address where they can send in questions of their own. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, C-H-R-I-S-A-R-N-Z-E-N @gmail.com. And please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain completely anonymous if it is about a personal and private matter over which you are asking. Perhaps you are in a Word of Faith church and you are beginning to doubt or have questions about the teachings there, and you don't want to identify yourself publicly at this stage of the game. Well, I understand that completely. You may remain anonymous, or for any other reason that compels you to remain anonymous, we will accept that and grant your request. Other than that, though, please give us at least your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Kosti, before we go into your own background, the religion of your youth, your upbringing, and so on. I'd like to, for you to tell our listeners about Mission Bible Church of Tustin, California.
Yeah, thanks, Chris. We are a church located right in the heart of Orange County, and we are Reformed in our soteriology. You and I have joked before, we're certainly Reformed, but we're premillennial, if that matters. I think we're going to talk about more serious stuff today, so that would be a secondary, another conversation. But yeah, we have an amazing teaching pastor, Pastor Anthony Wood. He is a brother, a friend, one of my best friends on this whole earth, and he's actually the pastor who discipled me through this whole process. So I'll talk about that a little bit today. And the church is growing. We have a deep conviction for preaching the word and nothing else. And so for our congregation, which is much younger, it's a lot more of a rarer thing. And we are just so grateful that Christ is building his church here. Lots of families, a lot of babies being born in our church, so that's fun. That's the number one way to grow a church, by the way. Everybody just keeps having babies. And so lots of family ministry, Bible through and through, and just very thankful. Thankful for my role to be a part of that church and for the people that I serve with and the people we serve. So Mission Bible Church, yeah, our website is missionbible.org, and then we've got a blog as well, Equip the Saint. And we're just doing our best to serve Christ and serve his people. So thanks for letting me share that.
Oh, my pleasure. And one thing I find interesting is that you will have, I have found, a number of charismatic or Pentecostal pastors or just Christians in general who, when they discover the doctrines of sovereign grace or Reformed theology or Calvinism, however you want to phrase it, they do, at times, become cessationists. They leave everything that is uniquely charismatic or Pentecostal behind them when they come to the doctrines of grace. But there are also quite a number, maybe even more, who, while embracing a new theology in regard to God's sovereignty, they retain their charismatic beliefs, and they are not cessationists. They're continuationists or continuous. How would you describe the church there where you are pastoring or co-pastoring, Mission Bible Church of Tustin, California, in that regard?
We are cessationist, and we have a lot of people that come to our church out of the charismatic movement and from even open but cautious continuous backgrounds. And the biggest question at membership classes and membership breakfasts is when we hold those for new incoming members is, you know, what's up with the cessation thing? Do you guys not believe that God does miracles? Do you not believe God heals? Can you explain that? And I'll tell you what, Chris, we find ourselves explaining more often not the biblical argument for cessation. People, I think, understand that because they look around and go, yep, nobody's wielding miracles like the apostles. Nobody's just healing, otherwise they would go empty. We've got CHOC, Children's Hospital of Orange County out here, a very nationally recognized hospital. Someone would go clear the hospital, right, and then claim that that's a verification of their gospel message, and off we go, right, just like the early church. So people don't really argue with that. They see it. It's pretty obvious in our world today that it's not the norm. But we often have to explain that being a cessationist does not mean we have put God in a box, quote. We just look at what God has done, and he's laid out his word. So in a way, he's bound himself to his word, and he's sovereign, and he can do whatever he wants. So he points the church to the Bible. We see it in the Bible, and we often tell people, we believe God heals, we believe God is sovereign, he can do what he wants, but our church's position is one that we're not going to come in here and hold healing services just for healing. We're not going to come in the church and start talking in tongues and babbling away. We're not going to sit around and reflect and meditate hoping for a mystical experience. We're going to preach the word. Like Paul said, we are going to operate the way the church ought to operate. And if people are sick, we pray for them. People come to elder meetings, and we've seen people get healed, and that's fine. But we don't live on that. We don't create a healing ministry all of a sudden. I know wonderful, wonderful guys. Maybe some of you guys even have known people who get healed of cancer or people that couldn't have a baby and then they get pregnant. Praise God for that. We ought to pray in faith and trust the Lord, but it's always thy will be done, not my will be done. So that's the way we approach cessation, and it's really people make a mountain out of a molehill with it, and I always make the joke to people, when you look at John Piper's long-term ministry at Bethlehem, I like to use MacArthur and Piper. I'm a younger guy, so I've kind of watched the evolution of this from the next generation down. If you look at the way Bethlehem Baptist does church and Grace Community Church does church, and we all know Piper's open but cautious and MacArthur's the hardcore cessationist, it's funny to me that people make such a big deal about all the different arguments, but they both have done church the same way for how many, or did church the same way for how many decades? Being an open but cautious person, being a cessationist, there's really not a big difference. If you look at the Bible and you go off what the Bible says, then a lot of the crazy stuff just doesn't make its way in the church doors. So I think people make a much bigger deal of it than they need to.
And by the way, no need to apologize about your premillennialism. Even though I'm not premillennial, some of my greatest heroes of the faith were, like Charles Spurgeon and Andrew Bonar and his brother Horatius Bonar. So there are a lot of... John MacArthur. You could go on and on with my heroes who are premillennial. So I don't have to apologize about that. In fact, it's interesting that our confessions of faith... I'm sorry, brother?
I was going to say that's what the only real difference the Reform guys tease me is. They say, "Well, are you fully Reformed? Are you all millennial yet?" And I, it's a fun thing.
I just want to say that Charles Spurgeon was premillennial, but now he's met Jesus, his view has changed.
It's interesting that our confessions of faith, all of the Reformed confessions, whether it be the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith or the Westminster or the Three Forms of Unity, specifics of eschatology that would separate pre-mill, post-mill, and a-mill aren't there. They just insist that you believe in the visible physical return of Christ at the end of civilization and so on. On Earth, that is. And we are going to be talking about a lot of things involving your journey, Costi. And if you could start with your childhood, what kind of faith or religion you were raised in, if any. I'm not certain when you eventually came to be a participant in your Uncle Benny Hinn's theology, and I'm not even sure when he truly became immersed, if not a leader, in the Word of Faith movement. But if you could start with yourself and your own upbringing.
Yeah, I grew up in a home where my dad was a pastor and planted a church up in Vancouver, British Columbia, up in Canada. And I grew up, I call it Gospel Plus, because we had a really clear understanding of the gospel. The historic gospel, the cross, sin, and redemption, what Christ did, his atoning sacrifice. And then the plus part is, you know, yeah, there's all that about Christ and the gospel, but then there's this John 10:10 abundant life, parentheses now thing. And that abundant life, yeah, sure, it's heaven, but there's this whole thing now that if you tap into it, you can start living heaven on earth. And so that was my childhood in a nutshell. My parents, to be honest with you, as an adult man now in ministry and with all that's gone on with some of the interviews and different stuff I've written and done, I've had some good conversations with my parents in the past, I would say a year and a half to 2 years. And they've asked a lot of questions, and I've asked a lot of questions. And together, we've been walking together as is biblically disciplined in that sense. I don't just go and hang out and, you know, have dinner with my uncle and go kick back with all the false teachers. But for purposed evangelism, I've talked with my family, and a lot of my family members who aren't necessarily false teachers but have been in the movement, they've been really clear about my childhood, all of our childhood, which was we followed what we were taught. And my parents, that doesn't let anyone off the hook, right? But it does explain to people that are listening kind of what we believed and where we came from. My dad is by no stretch of the imagination a theologian. A lot of the times we received books and material from Uncle Benny, from those others who were in the Word of Faith movement, who were in the Assemblies of God denomination up in Canada, that were gleaning from some of the wild excesses. And so that material was inundating our church. And basically, you know, looking back, my dad and my mom had an opportunity to grow a church based on the circle they were in. And so they chose to go Word of Faith. And we had everything from Holy Laughter Nights to Holy Water. I remember an epidemic in my early preteen years in which water bottles were all over the stage. And we would pray for the water and then dish out the water to people, and they would take it and they would go get healed or claim they got healed. Or we would pour it on people during the service. And kind of like Pentecostal churches use olive oil a lot of the time to anoint with oil, or we kind of throw water everywhere and anoint people with this holy water. And we had everybody come. You know, we were tied to those like Kenneth Copeland and Gloria Copeland, and we were tied to the Kenneth Hagins. He was like a heroic Word of Faither. And my Uncle Benny was definitely more famous than my dad and very much in the mix. And so by being an extended family, we would come along for that ride a lot of the time. But God existed for me. That was the way I interpreted it all. It's what was taught. You give to get. The pastor is idolized as a holy man who's anointed above everybody else. Not the 1 Timothy 3, above reproach, qualified by God, held to a high standard. We ought to respect our leaders. But it was taken to the nth degree in that any challenge was viewed as touching the Lord's anointed. You could not question. You could not push back. You could not hold any position but for what the leader said. And so we built a sort of royal family, if you will. And though I don't think any of my family members would ever admit it that way, it was very much that. It was kind of like a royal family or a ministry mafia, a very tight gag order. You stuck together, and we were sovereign over everything, not really God. So that was more or less my childhood in the movement. And then as I got to my teenage years, kids started to say stuff, and I started to realize that my uncle wasn't revered outside of our circle as he was inside. And so that's kind of where it all started to come to a head in my teenage years.
Huh. It's interesting that you used that phrase that you viewed yourself as a royal family. Because I have heard Word of Faith Pentecostal talk show hosts and pastors use that kind of phraseology in general for those who are believers in the Word of Faith. And I can even remember a friend of mine who, because of his business that he owns, which is an alarm company, alarms and all kinds of protection devices for your business, your place of business, surveillance cameras and all that kind of thing. he developed a friendship with one of the most notorious Word of Faith Pentecostals on Long Island, New York, and he's pretty much globally known, this individual. And they have become friends. In fact, I think they're still friends. He views this person as a part of a mission field because he views him as somebody that needs to be saved. This is my friend, because when he first met this pastor, he was not a Christian. But he was invited to this pastor's birthday party. And he comes to the birthday party, and there is a stripper there. And he was shocked, my friend was shocked, and he said to this minister, how on earth can you have a stripper here? This is really disturbing. You're supposed to be a man of God, a minister. And the pastor's response was, I'm a child of the king. I'm a prince. I can do whatever I want to do. And ironically, I have another friend who was a member before he became spiritually enlightened, and he left that same pastor's congregation. I have a friend who was raised in that church, and his wife was invited to a bridal shower that that pastor's wife was having for a member of the church. And there was a male stripper there. I mean, this, I don't know if this kind of thing was going on in your circles, because I know that you can't use a cookie-cutter approach to these things. But there seems to be a pride and arrogance and a sense of entitlement that some folks in this theological spectrum demonstrate. Is this totally foreign to your experience, or is this something that sounds familiar to you?
It sounds familiar. We didn't have those type of experiences growing up. My parents were very, very strict. And so if you think of the legalistic holiness type of Pentecostal approach, I mean, no one wore earrings. My mom would take the earrings out of my sister's ears when we went to other churches, certain places. I mean, my parents sheltered us. They were very, very strict. And so they would have never allowed us to be in those environments. But my wife can tell you, she's actually listening. So hi, honey. I love you. She can tell you that.
Hi, Mrs. Hen. Hi, Mrs. Hen.
So as we were growing together, the shock for her was not necessarily what you described at some of those events, but for her, she was shocked at how we did do whatever we wanted, and we thought we could do whatever we wanted. So again, there were certain, you said you can't be cookie cutter. There were certain boundaries that we had. It's like an honest thief, right? So we didn't necessarily go wild with certain types of parties, but we did what we wanted with the offerings. We didn't work if we didn't want to. We didn't show up to the church office if we didn't want to. We decided to go on a 7-day vacation. We would just go. There was no boundaries. There was no elders. There was no oversight. You'd spend whatever money you want. You could start a fundraiser anytime. You just go preach, and you tell people that God told you there's an anointing for gifts of $1,000. Everybody who gives $1,000 is going to receive a special anointing. And so, again, I call it an honest thief, because while it wasn't overly in the sexual scene like you described, it was very much manipulation and greed. Sin is sin in that regard. It was working itself out just in other ways. And when my wife came along in my life, I think that was one of the biggest shocks for her, is here's this family that she thought, you know, is Christians and gospel, and was a little bit, had some questions about the way we did things. But as she saw things like that, it was clear that we kind of made this into our own enterprise and did as we pleased. And so my family, which you guys know, you've seen it all, and with my uncle, we liked, it was houses and cars. It wasn't really wild with women and alcohol. It was cars and houses and lavish lifestyles, and very much that kind of, so it was greed, which, you know, if you've studied enough sin, it's like playing a game of whack-a-mole, right? So really greed is just lust expressing itself in a different way. So if it wasn't coming out sexually, it was coming out in greed. And in some circles, it is all of the above. And we did know some friends and some ministry. I guess I don't really need to name names. Most of them are dead now. But there was a lot of alcohol. There was a lot of sexuality. There was that wildness. And ironically, we were Pharisaic in our own circle, and we would often point the finger and say, yeah, see, that's not anointed. That's carnal. That's worldly. Meanwhile, we were taking everybody to the cleaners just for money.
Yeah. Well, what you said truly rings a bell with me, because I have been in the radio advertising business since the mid-80s and in the Christian radio business nearly as long. And it is, at least in the New York area, I'm not sure if this is a nationwide phenomenon, but in the New York area, it is notorious amongst account executives in Christian radio stations that they know if there is a Word of Faith Pentecostal pastor around, or if he's having an event, that you usually could sell that person advertising without a delay, without waiting, because if that pastor wants to spend thousands of dollars on an ad campaign, he doesn't need to submit to the vote of a board or even have a discussion with a board. He just said, yeah, sure. And he'll just take a fistful of cash and pay you. this is another irony, is that they also, this group, these Word of Faith churches and Pentecostals, I did not succumb to that temptation. They were not among my clients. But the station would often be racked with unpaid bills, because these ministries and churches very often would not pay the entire amount that they owe. They might pay the down payment that was required to get the ad campaign rolling, but then the payments would stop, and then it would wind up not being paid for the entirety of what they purchased. So that was another blemish upon what they were doing, obviously. When we come back from the break, we're going to our first break now. This is going to be, it's always difficult, Pastor John Sampson, when I have a co-host on the phone, because I can't see you. I can't see you waving to me, wanting to ask a question or something. So just keep in mind that you can chime in any time that you see an opening or hear an opening where you have a question that you want to pose for Costi, as long as you're not jumping on his words while he's still speaking. Just chime in any time you want, and I might as well give you the opportunity to ask a question of Costi when we return from the break. So if anybody else would like to join us with a question, and we already have some people waiting to have their questions asked and answered by Costi, our email address again is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Costi Hinn and his testimony of leaving the Word of Faith movement.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the Pastor's Study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours, with about 90 minutes to go, is Costi Hinn, nephew of renowned Word of Faith leader Benny Hinn. He's an associate pastor of adult ministries at Mission Bible Church of Tustin, California. And today we are addressing From Word of Faith Heresy to Sovereign Grace Truth, the testimony of an apple that did fall very far away from the tree. And we have also co-hosting the program today, Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, also a former Word of Faith Pentecostal who we've had on this program many times. And in studio with me is the Reverend Buzz Taylor, my normal co-host. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And we do have a question from one of my co-hosts, Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona.
Yes. Hi, Costi. It's great to talk with you again. I'm sure you agree that amongst what we call Pentecostal and Charismatics, there's a wide range of theologies. Oftentimes, the church that is distinguished that way would maybe or maybe not have sound biblical theology about God, about who Jesus is. You can find some very good material there, but you can also find very strange and heretical material. When we're talking about the Word of Faith, what would you say are the distinctives? When we move from the lavish lifestyle you described to looking at what is the root of the teaching, how do we define it? What would they define God as, Jesus as, the gospel as in the Word of Faith? I'm interested in your answer.
That's an excellent question, because you can have people who are theologically very orthodox but who also live lavish lifestyles when their congregation is on the border of starvation. You know, they're not living even according to the average lifestyle of the person in the church. But if you could, that's an excellent question, Costi.
Yeah, absolutely. I like that you brought up doctrine, because it really, a man's lavish lifestyle, it might be an indicator of some things, but it is not an indicator of the main thing. And the main thing is, in these Word of Faith churches, you're going to have a historically heretical teaching on the deity of Christ. And so this goes back to first century. If anybody is interested at all. I hope people are at some point. I mean, I know we've got a lot of distractions nowadays, but church history is rich with evidence that from the earliest times in the early church, the deity of Christ was assaulted. And so you'll hear things like Jesus did his miracles, lived, died as a sinless man, not as God. He came down and just became a man. And therefore, that's why we can do all these things too. We can do miracles too. We can live sinless lives too. We can, you know, do anything. And Kenneth Copeland, who's one of the greatest leaders, and I don't mean that in a good sense, I mean just great in his scale, his scope. He's one of the highest, top, greatest leaders in the Word of Faith movement, learned everything from Kenneth Hagin. He says things, and I'm quoting him right now, that God told him, you know, a twice-born man beat Satan. Therefore, you can too, and meaning twice-born. There's another one you'll hear in these Word of Faith circles, that Jesus was born again. He was the first born-again man. And it'll, you know this, John, because you were in that whole circle as well.
Mm-hmm.
There's variances. Some will teach that he became God or received the Spirit and was not now just a man at his baptism when the dove came down, the Holy Spirit like a dove. Mm-hmm. And others will say, no, it was his transfiguration. Something happened there. But the point is there's arguments across the board, even in their own camp, that have nothing close within them like Orthodox Christian teaching about the deity of Christ, which is that he came as the God-man. His manhood was in that he was born of the Virgin Mary, but he never laid aside his deity. He never stopped being God. He simply, like we know to be true, withheld or limited himself for the purpose of what he came to do, because we couldn't have come in contact as human beings with his actual glory. So there's things that he laid aside by taking on the role like he did to die. That's laying aside his rights. He easily could have called down angels, right? He easily could have been seated at the right hand of the Father. But his deity was never laid aside. And what Word of Faith teachers do is take that, lump it in, and what it allows them to accomplish is wealth, power, authority within their teaching ministry, because they can say, just like Jesus now came as just a man and did all this and could do all this, we can too, and that unlocks, as you know, wealth, money, authority, power. There's no limit on their ministry, or I'm putting that in quotes, there's no limit on how far they can take things because they're simply tapping into the inheritance that Jesus has given them to live on earth. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. It's
very much.
Yeah, that's disturbing. That's even more deadly a sin than any of the other uniquely charismatic or Pentecostal attachments to this Word of Faith movement. That is a damnable, truly damnable, unquestionably damnable teaching.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just want to say one of the reasons I stayed in the movement so long was there was no central headquarters that was reviewing what I believed and taught that I had to answer to. And I remember coming to the United States from a Word of Faith background in England and discussed the subject of what happened from the cross to the throne, which is one of the cardinal doctrines of the Word of Faith. Kenneth Copeland and others have outlined some very heretical material in that realm. And I remember asking another Word of Faith pastor what he thought about the issue and about some of Copeland's statements. And he just said, well, he's just a jerk in that area. And I was just amazed that he could have the freedom to say that. And he says, yeah, I don't buy that at all. And I thought, oh, so I don't have to believe that to be in the Word of Faith. I can just say he's out to lunch in that area. And that allowed me to stay, even though I believe I had an orthodox understanding of the cross at that point. Do you see that in your looking at the whole movement, that there are people that are just way out to lunch and not everybody in the movement embraces every statement of some of these heretical teachers?
Absolutely. I actually just sat with a friend recently. He's a professor now at a seminary out in California out here. But back in the 70s and the 80s, he was friends with John Wimber. And he shared with me, and I'll respect him and his privacy. I'm not going to name his name, but he shared with me a conversation that he had because I asked him, you know, I've read some of John Wimber's material. I've listened to some of his sermons. I've studied him. And he walked out of, and John, you'll know this because you were, again, involved, like I was a kid at the time, but he walked away from the Toronto Blessing chaos when John Arnott and everyone was at the Toronto Airport Church, the Toronto Blessing movement with the wild barking like dogs and the wild teachings and Vineyard pastors left. This man was at that time one of the pastors who got up when there was 5,000 pastors there or so, and 2,000 of them got up and walked out. He was a part of that. And he was sharing with me that Wimber in the end actually was saying things like, you know, I never meant for it to get this way. I never meant for it to go this far. I just wanted to pray for people. I mean, I have my positions on the gifts and the Spirit's work, but I never thought people would actually think they were going to be apostles. And that type of story helps a lot when you start looking back. You're absolutely right. Not everybody was full bore, bought in, all out. And I remember sitting with my dad at times growing up, and we would watch TBN at night, and he would say, you know, that guy's crazy, or, man, that guy's false, or, oh, that's of the flesh. You know, that's one of the terms we would always use. This is crazy. And as my dad got older, even, he started thinking, you know, I don't want to be involved with all the wild stuff. So, yes, you're right. You can kind of be in the movement, but not even know what everybody believes. You don't necessarily believe what everybody believes or teaches what they all teach. But that's the danger, though, is there's no checks and balances. There's no accountability, and it's a hodgepodge, so you don't know what you're going to get. And that's dangerous because sheep need to be led with clarity.
Now, how prevalent, though, ask the reverse question, how prevalent is that nearly Arian teaching of Christ, at least while he was on earth, they believed he was merely a born-again man? I have heard Kenneth Copeland and others describe Christ's death on Calvary in a most blasphemous and grotesque way, that he actually became a demonic entity on Calvary when they totally and grotesquely twist that he became sin on our behalf into meaning that he actually became a demon. And I have heard that they will even use as a biblical proof Moses is raising up the bronze serpent on a stick as something that pictured that. If you could comment on that, Costi.
Yeah, that essentially is you're going to find that in the extreme camps. That's taken way too far, and I never heard my dad teach that from his pulpit. But again, we followed all of these people. So like John described, you could say, you know, Copeland's out to lunch on that one. But it still doesn't negate that you're teaching everything else they teach. And to help as well bring this into today's terms, we talked about Copeland. He's 80 now. He's really old.
Wow.
And he's about to go. He's on the back end, let's say, of his ministry. He'll go at some point here sooner than later. But there are others like Bill Johnson in Bethel Church, Chris Valaton, Todd White, the New Apostolic Reformation. That crew is teaching the exact same thing. And I've got it committed to memory, Chris, because I deal with a lot of young people at our church, and our young adult next generation pastors are dealing with a lot of millennials. And so it's page 29 of Bill Johnson's book, When Heaven Invades Earth. I remember it. I can see it in my mind. He says, Jesus did his miracles as a man in right relationship with God. And he literally then says, not as God. Therefore, they're attainable for us. And he goes on to express that a Christianity or a Christian faith in which we can't actually do miracles and signs and wonders and live identically to Jesus is really boring and doesn't appeal to him. But to think that Jesus lived and did all these things as just a man and we can too, that's exciting. That's an encounter with God. That's revival, and he wants that for everyone. And so that's why Yeah, Copeland's old now. He's 80. He's out. And but there's a whole new wave of people, and I get it. I'm a millennial too, so when I say this, I've got a few pairs of them, but it's just in skinny jeans now, but it's the same old heresy. And so it's just been modernized, and Jesus culture and music and all that. So it's the new hip way to do it, but it's the same old heretical teaching about Jesus' deity.
Now, they also, when I say they, I of course don't mean every single person involved in that movement, but many Word of Faith Pentecostals, it seems, believe in a twisting of the Apostles' Creed in reference to Jesus descending into hell. I have heard the theology from Word of Faith teachers that actually means that Jesus was tortured by demons in hell and became the first born-again man in hell.
Yeah, when you're claiming divine revelation and that you have visions and encounters with Jesus and God is telling you things that no one else knows, you can take the scriptures and you can twist them as far and as deep as you want. And that's one of those. I was in services where that was taught. Certainly that he went down and he took the keys was something that was always said. And then there were other, he went down and he was tortured and he became as we were and became dead and was defeated. And it just, all these things that make zero sense. And they're derived from the Bible and then taken to the nth degree. It's like a really bad topical sermon, right? Where a guy leaps off a text and then goes 18 different directions simply because he wanted to. And that's why we have to preach the word and preach the text, not preach ourselves and then use the text to accomplish whatever we want to preach. And so, yeah, what you just described is that exact thing. That's what's happening. So if that helps people understand, that's exactly what's happening.
Yeah, I went to a theatrical...
Can I jump in and...
Yeah, sure.
Can I jump in and ask you a question about... I'm imagining a Word of Faith guy listening in, or gal, saying, but Jesus said, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and even greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And I can almost hear their frustration as, well, we're just taking Jesus at his word. Why don't you? And, you and I need to respond to that, because I can imagine that being in the mind of some people as they're listening in. Jesus in John 14 said that. What's the problem?
I love that question. My mom, and maybe she'll listen to this eventually. I love you, Mom. She knows we have a great relationship. We talk a lot. She calls herself a Berean because she's always asking me questions. And a quick praise on that is just about a month ago, she said, hey, any thoughts on Sarah Young and Jesus calling? And I said, Mom, you got to be careful. So I explained it to her, and she says, all right, I'm getting rid of those books. I want to be like a Berean. And one of the things she asked me when she said, I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to learn. I'm listening to your interviews. I'm intrigued. But, Costi, what about when he said greater works? Will you do that? I mean, what about the greater works? And so, yeah, John, you're asking exactly what I think everybody asks. And I would say two things. So the first one, which I think people will say, well, there's lots he said to the disciples and to us by extension. But first, contextually, he's talking to his disciples. When you've got John 14 and then you jump over to John 16, you're dealing with two chapters that mention the Holy Spirit is coming, Jesus is going to go. All of that contextually needs to be mentioned and understood. Jesus isn't making bold claims and saying, hey, but over in 2017, they're going to do X and Y and Z. But the real kicker here is greater works will you do than I, or greater works will you do? Can you raise a better dead person than Jesus? Can you raise a more dead person than Jesus? You can't. It's literally impossible to do greater works. But what are greater works? How long did Jesus do ministry for? 3 years? What was the geographical location that Jesus did ministry in? How many square miles? And I've been to the Holy Land 6 or 7 times. He was primarily in Galilee. He certainly went over to Jerusalem, but that's not a very big area. But what did he tell the disciple? What's Acts 1:6? You will be my witnesses. And then what does he say? To Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. So greater works is not greater in that we're going to all do signs and wonders. Greater works is that you're going to have ministries that are decades long. You're going to save more people, reach more people, go to farther places. And yeah, is God going to do remarkably amazing things through you? Absolutely. But Jesus wasn't talking about signs and wonders. He was talking about the works that would be the result of gospel ministry as people did ministry longer and greater distances than he ever did. It's really logical. But when we over-spiritualize everything, we make it again about signs and wonders, and it's not.
So, amen.
Is that an answer?
Amen.
I love it. Yeah, I totally agree. Yeah.
And what we were saying before about Jesus being tortured in hell and becoming the first born-again man in hell, according to those in the Word of Faith movement, or some in the Word of Faith movement, I was at a theatrical performance at a major Christian theater that does Broadway-level productions. And I saw their Easter edition of this theater, and this theater group, I should say, and they had Jesus, after his death, being theatrically displayed as being tied to a chair blindfolded as demons danced around his chair, smacking him and poking him and so on. The other aspect that seems to be an element of their heresy seems to be very close to a Mormon heresy, where one of the greatest heresies that Mormons see in Reformed theology, according to our confessions, the thing that they would declare, Mormons would declare as heresy in the Westminster Confession and the 1689 Confession, is the fact that those declarations or those confessions state that God, in reference to the Father, is spirit, and the Mormons insist that God, the Father, has flesh and blood and bone. And it seems that some of the Word of Faith, I clearly heard Kenneth Copeland describing God the Father as being just about his height and weight. It was interesting how close in description God the Father was to Kenneth Copeland. But if you could explain that a little bit.
Absolutely. Well, Jesus himself refers to Father God as spirit and then talks about worshiping in spirit and truth. We know that God is a spirit. We know that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And we know that the Holy Spirit is a spirit. So those kind of questions, they make me shake my head like you, because my brain is going 18 different directions, one of them being Oral Roberts back in his day when he was talking about God appearing to him, said that, you know, it was like a 90-foot Jesus.
That's right.
To him, and then you got Copeland saying the hint. So I would go again back to logical reason, because there's no foundation in the Bible for it. It's like a lot of the things they say. There's no foundation biblically for saying that God is this, that, and the other. Now, there are anthropomorphisms, which we know when, you know, like if we were to say God holds the world in his hands, or he will uphold you with his right hand, or he will cover you, you're under the shadow of his wings, let's say, and you see a lot of the chaos today with the feathers and all that stuff. They're saying, well, he said he would cover you with his feathers, is one of the things Bill Johnson says. These are ways that a holy, infinite God that is beyond man's comprehension relates to puny, limited, finite humans. He sent his son to become a man, literally still God, but a man, to relate to us because we are sinful, depraved, wretched, chaotic. We're all over the map. We needed God to send us. We needed a sacrifice because we can't save ourselves. In the same way, God in his grace has chosen to make Scripture available and make it clear and put it in such a way that we can understand him. That's why when books like The Shack turn God the Father into a gregarious and loving African-American woman to try to make a point, they're doing a great injustice, because now you're taking a holy God who is spirit, who can't be limited, who can't be boxed in, and you're trying to do too much to explain him. And what Copeland has done, what Roberts has done, what others have done to try to bring God down to a human level, it's confusing. That's at best. But we know that God is spirit, and that is clear.
Yes, I understand that even though Jimmy Swaggart was apparently, and perhaps is still apparently, opposed to the Word of Faith movement, in spite of his own aberrancies and heresies, he believed that God the Father has a human body as well, or a physical body.
Yeah, and my uncle, at one point, now he repented and recanted of this, but then there were other things he taught that were just as out there, but you remember he got into a little hot water back in the 90s when he said that the Trinity was nine persons, and that's because a very popular teaching in our circle growing up is that we are all made up of spirit, soul, and body. So you have from systematic theology, that's a trichotomy, right? It's not the dichotomy. So that approach, spirit, soul, and body, and then so if we are, and we are as he is, and all the things that they take, right, to the nth degree, then God also is spirit, soul, and body, like you've described. Well, if you times that by three, now all three of the members of the Trinity are spirit, soul, body, then there's nine of them, and that's what got Uncle Benny into a little hot water. But yeah, to allude to, I guess, give an illustration to what you're saying, that's how far things go if we don't just go to John 4, God is spirit. His worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. And look at the Bible. Take the whole counsel of God and understand God for who he is, not who we want him to be. Then you stay away from a lot of that chaos.
Yeah, I want to touch on that when we return from our midway break. If anybody would like to join us as well, we still have people waiting to have their questions asked and answered, but if you want to get in line, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions for Costi Hinn right after these messages from our sponsors, so do not go away.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man? Or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Ironson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Sarnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with a little less than an hour to go is Costi Hinn, nephew of renowned Word of Faith healer or leader Benny Hinn. Costi is an associate pastor of adult ministries at Mission Bible Church of Tustin, California. We are addressing the theme From Word of Faith Heresy to Sovereign Grace Truth, the testimony of an apple that did fall very far away from the tree. And co-hosting with me today is Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, a former Word of Faith teacher himself and talk show host. And in studio with me is my normal co-host. Well, I wouldn't say he's normal, but he's my usual or typical co-host.
Well, look who I'm co-hosting.
Reverend Buzz Taylor. Before we return to our discussion, I just have some important announcements to make. Some of our sponsors are having special events that you should be aware of. The Word of Truth Church. That's the Word of Truth Church, not the Word of Faith Church. The Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, in cooperation with the Long Island Spurgeon Fellowship, present the Gospel of the Reformation's 500th anniversary celebration, featuring my friend Dr. Tony Costa, who is Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. This is going to be held Friday, September 28th, and Saturday, September 29th. If you would like to attend this celebration and conference, go to Word of Truth Church's website, which is wotchurch.com, W-O-T for Word of Truth, church.com, wotchurch.com, or call 631-806-0614. 631-806-0614. The very following day, Sunday, October 1st, Dr. Tony Costa of Toronto Baptist Seminary is also going to be speaking at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Medford, Long Island, New York. And if you want more information about that 11 a.m. worship service featuring Dr. Tony Costa, the address, the website, I should say, is hopereformedli.net. HopeReformedLI for Long Island.net. If you'd like to call Hope Reformed Baptist Church, their phone number is 631-696-5711. 631-696-5711. And then, in November, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is having their annual Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. The theme is For Still Our Ancient Foe, a reference to Satan from that classic Reformation hymn by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress. The speakers include Kent Hughes, Peter Jones, Tom Nettles, Dennis Cahill, and Scott Oliphant. And again, that's November 17th through the 18th. If you'd like to register, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, click on events, and then click on Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. And then after that, in January, from the 17th through the 20th, the G3 Conference returns to Atlanta, Georgia, and the theme is Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. The 17th of January will be exclusively a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference, and the 18th through the 20th will be exclusively an English-speaking edition of the conference. The speakers include Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, Phil Johnson of Grace to You Ministries, Keith Getty, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, and Ted Tripp is a... Oh, I'm sorry. No, that's Todd Friel. I'm sorry. Paul Tripp and Todd Friel from Wretched TV and Wretched Radio, Derek Thomas, Martha Peace, and a new addition to the roster, a friend of my guest, Costi Hinn, Justin Peters, has been added to the roster at the G3 conference. And by the way, G3 stands for Grace, Gospel, and Glory. If you would like to register for the G3 Conference, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. If you go to any of these websites or call these ministries and organizations for any reason, whether you're registering or you're just asking questions about their events, please always make sure you tell those involved in these ministries that you heard about these events from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Now is the time that it makes me most uncomfortable. It is the time that I have to beg for money. And it's kind of ironic that we're having a discussion on the Word of Faith movement today. So I want to promise all of our listeners that if they donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, they will get a napkin from the Reverend Buzz Taylor that actually has his lunch stains on it.
Yes, yes.
And that does have powers behind it. But if you really love this program, if it benefits your life, if you look forward to it every day, you just love it and you share the links with others, well, please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio if you really want it to remain on the air. We have reached some desperate times financially. We are at serious and genuine risk of going off the air if the finances don't increase here. I have long postponed making any public appeals for money, especially because of the fact that this kind of a thing has been so tainted by charlatans in the media. It makes me very uncomfortable asking you for money. But what I try to remember to do every time I make these appeals is that I never, ever, ever want anybody to siphon money out of their regular giving to their local church where you are a member. And if you're not a member of a Bible-believing church, you should really change that situation very quickly, because you're living in disobedience to God if you're not a member of a Bible-believing church. But please never siphon money out of your regular giving to that church. And never take food off of your family's dinner table if you are struggling to make ends meet. But if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and home, which are two commands of God, supporting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God. But if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to be faithful and obedient to God, then please consider whatever excess that you have, sharing some of that with us at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to the website, ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and an address will be given to you where you can mail a check for any amount made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you're advertising is compatible with the theology expressed on our program, doesn't have to be identical, it just needs to be compatible, whether it's a church, a parachurch ministry, a business, a professional practice like a law firm or a medical practice, whether it is a special event, please send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. We will be forever grateful to you and to God for you for helping us remain on the air with your donations and advertising dollars. Well, now we are back to our discussion with Costi Henn. And as I said earlier, he is the nephew of renowned Word of Faith leader Benny Henn, who came to abandon, by God's mercy, that heresy, that Word of Faith heresy, and has embraced the doctrines of sovereign grace known as Reformed theology. And we are talking about his testimony today. If you have a question of your own, send it to us at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and always give your first name, city and state, and country of residence, unless you are remaining anonymous because the question involves a personal and private matter. Before we go to any of our listener questions, Costi, right before the break, you were discussing that bizarre heresy of there being nine persons in the Trinity, that your Uncle Benny had been notoriously known for saying at least once at a meeting, because the Bible Answer Man was known to play that clip. Hank Hanegraaff was known to play that clip quite often. And of course, Hank Hanegraaff has his own theological problems now, having entered into what I would call apostasy, becoming an Eastern Orthodox member. If you could, Costi, respond to the claim that I have heard subsequent to Hank Hanegraaff exposing Benny Henn for that statement, where Benny, to defend himself, said he was joking. Now, what about that? Did he say that he was joking, and what do you know about that, whether he was or whether, obviously, from what you were saying earlier, he was not joking? This had to do with a teaching that was known amongst Word of Faith Pentecostals.
Yeah, there's a great book by some really, really godly men. Their last names, I've actually got it on my shelf right here. It's Fisher and Godelman, Richard Fisher and Kurt Godelman, The Confusing World of Benny Henn. And they did an amazing job putting this together. Years back, they released an updated edition as well, and it outlines every single portion of that sermon, what he said about other things as well. Men like Dr. Norman Geisler have endorsed it, Jay Adams, and on and on. But basically, Justin Peters did the same thing. Afterwards, my uncle recanted. He said, oh, I was just joking. I was just trying to shock people, and I wasn't that serious. And that exactly is what it is. It's, you know, when you say something publicly and you go for the shock and awe factor, you have two choices. You can try to twist the Bible some more and stick with it because of pride and of embarrassment, or you can recant and downplay it. And so it was just a political move.
Costi, I don't know what you changed, but you're muffled now. Your voice is muffled.
Oh, can you hear me okay?
Now I can, yeah.
Is that better?
Yes, much better.
Sorry about that. So, yeah, things like that are pretty normal. They were pretty normal in our circle. We dabbled right in both prosperity gospel and word of faith theology. So when you said something or did something that was a no-go, you had two choices. One, you twist the Bible more and stick with it, or two, you pull back and recant. And with that one, you know, Uncle Benny just recanted it, but he went on to continue to preach and teach falsely. It's like after one of the documentaries, he said, you're right. I need to just preach the gospel. I need to keep it simple. I'm finally glad somebody's asking me these questions. Remember NBC Dateline did one, the Fifth Estate, CBC. Uncle Benny has made a career of saying, you know, I'm going to pull back. You're right. I need to preach different. And then going right back to what he's done. And in our circle, again, I can't speak for everyone. I can only speak for what I grew up in and what I experienced and what I benefited from and even taught and lived out is I'm a true believer now, and through sanctification, these things aren't encumbrances anymore by God's grace, but greed was our thing. Money was our thing. So we protect the mighty dollar. And so what Uncle Benny did is he got in some hot water. It's the same thing with when him and Auntie Suzanne went through their marriage thing, you know, donations go down. And so you need to do things and teach things. And I don't want to go too far down that road because that's pontificating and it's actually just character assault if I go much further. I want to stick to the theology, but I am telling people the inner workings of this stuff is simple: money, power. And of course, Satan is using all of it to outwork his plan for darkness and his kingdom, as he is the prince of the power of the air. And so that's just what people are seeing in all of it. It is exactly what it looks like. That makes sense.
Yeah, so you really believe then he was, your uncle was being dishonest when he said he was joking, that he was really intending that to be a serious theological declaration.
Well, yeah, I think he got caught going for shock factor, trying to bring something new, and then had to pull back and say he was joking. But now he is joking, right? Because it all went south.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Well, I'd like you to now give us the details in a summary form, obviously, about how and when you started to say to yourself, this isn't really from God. This is not biblical. When your conscience started bothering you, perhaps God providentially brought teachers into your life who were biblically sound. How did this all come about when you began to question something that your family was so entrenched in?
Yeah. When I was in my teenage years, I had lots of questions because we didn't and we couldn't heal everybody. And I had a friend who had cancer. Her name was Stephanie in my high school. And I'd asked my family, hey, can we go heal her? Can we pray for her? And we didn't. It was, you know, we prayed for her from home, but we didn't go and wield the gift. And we needed services and music and atmosphere and offerings, and everyone would have to sow a seed of faith to get whatever the thing was, whether that was healing or breakthrough. You know, that's another popular word. And so that was a red flag that I remember clearly. Another one was just prophecies that didn't come true. We would say stuff and prophesy stuff, and it didn't happen. So I thought, well, if you were getting a message from God, unless there was some static, how did you not get that right? I mean, come on. I was a teenager, right? So things are very simple, black and white. It is what it is. Either we can or we can't. But, again, I was a teenager, so I had my own dreams, my own goals. I put that stuff aside. And so I'll break this down real quick in summary as the coach, the girl, and the pastor. My coach in college, I played baseball at Dallas Baptist University, used to talk about the sovereignty of God. He was a Baptist and still is, wonderful, wonderful man. And he used to drop Proverbs 21 on us and say, you know, guys, the heart of the king, it's like water in the channels of the hand of the Lord. I mean, he turns it wherever he wishes. God is sovereign. He controls kings. He can do whatever he wants. He controls scouts. And so he would say stuff like, don't worry, God's sovereign. Just play baseball, have fun, and he'll take care of the rest. And it would confuse me. I'd think, how in the world do I get on the good side of sovereignty if I want to get drafted and play baseball in the big leagues and all that stuff? So he would drop seeds in our life like that, and he had us memorizing Bible verses, and he modeled genuine faith. I never will forget it. He's got all sons, and he lived what he preached. He preached what he lived. He was a baseball coach, but I think he was a lot more of a pastor and a disciple-making man than he ever was just a baseball coach. And he's still coaching at Dallas Baptist to this day. And then I leave there, and I meet a girl. So after the coach, it was the girl. And after the seed of sovereignty was planted in my life by Coach Hefner, my wife, well, she's my girlfriend at the time, comes along, and she is part of the seed of doubt, if you will. this planting of a seed of the true gospel and of questions about the true gospel, and doubt started to erupt in my heart. My family said she wasn't spirit-filled because she didn't speak in tongues, so naturally I wanted to know more about tongues. And my family said that she didn't really fit in the mold of what they thought I should marry because she wasn't baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so I started kind of remembering my Baptist education at DBU and thinking, I'm pretty sure there's no second baptism or second work of grace. And one day she comes to me. I'll spare you all the details, but you can imagine the madness. I want to marry this gal. She loves the Lord. And she's a wonderful, beautiful woman who is in the Word and wants to grow and wants to learn and be a part of our family, and we want to join our lives together. And she comes one day and shows me 1 Corinthians 12 there at the end, right around verse 30. And Paul's doing all the, you know, not all do they, right? Not all speak in tongues, do they? Not all have gifts of healing, do they? Not all have gifts of interpretation or miracles. And she looks at me with the sweetest little eyes, and, you know, she says, I think I'm off the hook, Cost. Poor thing. We laid hands on her, guys. She fell. I think I've told this on some of the other interviews. She tipped over in her little heels, and she fell under the anointing or the power, whatever that was. I mean, she did everything she thought she had to do to get spirit-filled. She went to one of my uncle's services, a Good Friday service, that year. And we went to a youth conference where I was speaking, and then the woman pastor there, in quotes, got the microphone, and because I guess I didn't do it. In those days, I was starting to kind of get a little bit weirded out by this stuff, so I wouldn't fill all the kids with the Spirit at the end of the conference. I just prayed and said, oh, Lord, use them all for your glory, and kind of was like, please let this thing end. And so the woman pastor grabs a mic and goes, you're all going to get filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. And I put my head down like, oh, no. Maybe Christine will get this thing finally, and then I can marry her, you know? Let's get on with it. So she tries, and I'll never forget it. I'm about 6'2". My wife is 5'2". So I'm standing there, a foot taller. I'm looking down at her. I'll never forget it. She put her little hands in the air, and she's babbling her little mouth away, and she's trying so hard to do tongues. And, man, you guys, it just didn't work. Because it's a gift, and let's leave the cessation thing out just for sake of our listeners and people that, you know, let's say we're all sitting in a room going, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible's really clear. Any gift of the Holy Spirit is given by the Spirit, and there's no such thing as babbling to get it, lifting your hands to get it, going to a service to get it. The Holy Spirit gives it. So if someone really had tongues, first of all, glossa, everywhere it's used in the Bible, is going to be a known language, a tongue, and so it's not going to be babble, and then second, you ain't going to get it at an altar by raising your hands and doing anything. It's the Spirit of God working, doing, giving as he wills and works. And so that all begins to come out. Longer story made shorter. My pastor now, Anthony, I call him Tony, Pastor Tony, he really believes. He says, look, I know you started understanding things more when you came here, but what I saw in you were converted. You were leaving everything behind. You wanted to grow. And he hired me as a youth pastor over here in California. I got married to Christine, was announced as the new part-time youth pastor, and he began to disciple me. And so we had nothing to lose. We packed up our cars from Canada. And, you know, he's right. As my pastor, even now, as a brother, he says, no one packs up their cars and moves from Canada to come to a church in California unless God is leading them and they are now spirit-filled, they're a believer, and they're a sheep going to where God is leading them. And so we were just doing what we were doing. It's all providence. And he gives me a sermon to preach shortly after I arrive. It's John 5 and the healing at the Pool of Bethesda. He puts a John MacArthur commentary on my desk. He says, this might help keep the train on the tracks, my friend. And, you know, a young Word of Faith kid, prosperity gospel kid is going to preach. So the commentary helped a lot. But I get through that text, and I'll wrap this up right now and just kind of give you what happened. Obviously, Jesus healed one out of a multitude. One. Not everybody. Sometimes he did heal all, but in this case, he healed one. And I thought, wow, we always say that Jesus always heals all if people just have enough faith.
That's right.
Give money, and we get the services and the atmosphere and the music. Jesus healed one guy?
That's right.
And of course, the man didn't even perceive who Jesus was. He didn't even know who he was. So how did he have enough faith if he didn't even know who he was at first? And then that shattered a belief system, which, John Sampson, you're listening, you know, you and I both know, that is the core of a lot of teaching in the Word of Faith movement, is if you just have enough faith, God will. And like dominoes, my theology fell apart, and my pastor walked with me for years. This is now 5-6 years ago in that range, and so I entered seminary. He gave me books and more books, and by God's grace, here I am today. I get to be a pastor. I get to be in the fight with you men who are faithful, because people evangelized and discipled me, and of course, God saved me.
Amen. Interestingly, years ago, heard a Calvinist Landmark Baptist use that same biblical illustration to teach unconditional election, because out of the midst of all those people, there was a man out of all of them that Christ chose to heal. But I want to address a couple of things that you brought up there in your testimony. One is the failed prophecies. How does your family and others in your uncle's church, or the church where he pastors, and those that support him, how do they keep turning a deaf ear and a blind eye to all of these unfulfilled prophecies? I can remember hearing him prophesy, I don't know how long ago it was, but it might have been the 90s, where homosexuals were going to be spontaneously bursting into flame or something like that. And I can remember him on a platform in Africa saying that Christ was going to return to that very platform at some point to declare his second coming. Now, when I heard him say that, I immediately thought, wouldn't that be his second coming if he appeared on the platform? But how do they respond to these? And perhaps you can cite any other failed prophecies that people just seem to forget. Everybody has amnesia, it seems, who loves Benny Hinn.
Yeah, it was in 94 and 95, the prophecy that the homosexual community was going to be burned by fire by God, and then also that Fidel Castro would die that year. And then the other one you're referring to is in a crusade leading up to a crusade in Kenya. He said that Jesus was going to physically appear in the service. And, of course, that's a great marketing ploy, right, to have hundreds of thousands of Kenyans come to a stadium and be taken to the cleaners. And so there's three ways, and I'm verbally processing this with you, so we'll kind of walk through them. You guys fire questions back if I leave anything out. But number one, they can say that God changed his mind, because they boil God down in very, very human ways. So his immutability is just like his sovereignty, is just like everything else. You can change it. You can play with his attributes. And so his immutability, he can change his mind. He chose not to, or because people didn't have faith and believe for that, or because people criticized me, God is going to do something else now because of unbelief, or I asked him for mercy and he chose to have mercy. So one, you can change what God said. Two, there's a big camp of people that say, well, prophecy's still going, but because we're fallible men, our prophecy is fallible. So we don't always get it right. That would be arguable at best. I still don't understand. And then the other way, which is just to dismiss it all, is, you know, Chris, guys, touch not the Lord's anointed.
Yeah.
If God spoke and he did and he changed his mind, you better be very, very careful. Kosti, touch not the Lord's anointed. God can do whatever he wants, so now you're appealing to sovereignty to get you off the hook. And I'm not God. I'm just the messenger. So if God changes, he changes. And the touch not the Lord's anointed thing is very interesting. interesting, because if you're going to appeal to an Old Testament command regarding monarchical kings in the line of Israel in regard to not messing around with prophets, which obviously was do my prophets no harm as well, then you're dealing with some really interesting hermeneutics, because ultimately you can't kill or physically hurt the anointed of God. Okay, fine. Or if he's a king, you can't do that either. David understood that. But if you're going to call Uncle Benny or anyone else a prophet and tie that in to touch not the Lord's anointed, do my prophets no harm, then you've got to go over to the book of Deuteronomy, and you guys probably know where I'm going with this, and you've got to hold the prophet to the standard of biblical prophecy. Now, that prophet must die.
That's right.
Prophesied falsely. So this whole thing is divorced from the Bible. And what do we get? Confusion and chaos, and we get destructive heresies that are meant to deceive people, and it hurts people. And if we go back to the text, the Bible is really clear. But, of course, we know Satan's been doing this for a long time. And but that's how you get out of prophecy. I hope I'm not helping anybody figure out how to do that. That's how you get away with it, and you will meet your maker one day, and you will give an account. So dangerous ground to be playing around on.
Well, we're going to our final break right now. When we return, I will ask you one more question about some of what you said in your testimony, and I'll have John Sampson ask a question, and then after we get John Sampson's question, we'll get immediately to our listener questions, because people have been waiting quite a long time. And we thank you for your patience. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Costi Hinn right after these messages.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the voice of Charles Haddon Spurgeon that you just heard in that ad is one of my co-hosts today, John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona. And we are interviewing Costi Hinn, for those of you who just tuned in, and he will be on for the next 25 minutes. He's giving his testimony of his conversion or deliverance or his departure from the heresies of the Word of Faith movement that his uncle Benny is very well known, notoriously, as being a leader amongst that group, and his embracing, his discovery and embracing of sovereign grace or Calvinistic or Reformed theology, where he now serves as a pastor of a church committed to the doctrines of sovereign grace, and a congregation that is even a cessationist congregation that no longer believes the sign gifts are applicable to the church today. In fact, that is one of the questions that I had for you before I let John Sampson ask a question of his own, Costi. You were talking about how your wife was faking the tongues. And one of the things that I speak to my charismatic friends about, and those even some of my Reformed friends who are not cessationists, they're continuationists or continuous, however you want to phrase it, they will be convinced that tongues is a real phenomenon for the modern church because they've experienced it. And then I know others who, when they became believers in the doctrines of grace, they abandon the sign gifts and they become cessationists. Now, you have become a cessationist. What did you think was going on in your life when you were speaking in tongues? And I'm assuming that you were. And what do you think is going on in, I mean, some of this is guesswork, but in the lives of many sincere people who are actually genuinely born again, who are doing that, who are speaking in unknown tongues, quote, who are basically babbling with noises that are not a part of an actual established human language?
Great question. I was one of those who spoke unknowingly, that I just was trying to do my best to speak in tongues. That's what I thought I had to do. And so I would use it, and this is all I can say, is what I experienced was I would pray in tongues in the shower, I'd pray in tongues in my car, I would pray in tongues when I felt, and I use that in quotes, like I was being attacked by the enemy. And I was taught that if you pray in the Spirit, it's a more powerful way to pray. So I would repeat the same phrase. Literally, I could still do it for you, Chris. I won't make you uncomfortable, but I could still repeat it. I know what I used to say. I know I can tell you my dad's, my mom's. I can tell you how my uncle starts all his. It's the same babbled phrase, which, first of all...
You could do it if you want to, by the way.
You want me to?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
Okay, I would say, shikla nabaka soklo nabaka sho, over and over and over. I could do that in my sleep. I could do it tomorrow. I'm not faking that. I can tell you in 10 years, I'll repeat the same phrase. My uncle's always starts with, malka pa, and he goes on. We all have heard him on TV do it. It's the same repeated phrase, and the argument is that that is a spiritual or heavenly language. And so I would just do it innocently. I just thought... And I would intermingle it with prayer and say, you know, Lord, I trust you. Please help me. I'm under attack. And I would go off on the phrase. And it honestly, for me, was an innocent thing I was trying to do. Now, I've heard of other people that have told me stories. And they said, when I used to speak in tongues, I would go into this trance-like state. And I would feel a very weird feeling. And I would speak things I didn't even know that I was speaking. And my husband would hear me in the closet. And I would sound possessed or whatever. The husband described it as that. I didn't say that. And people have really dark and weird demonic experiences. I've heard of those stories as well. And then other people who claim that they said it and someone else heard it and this, that, and the other. There's all the stories that you can imagine. But what we need to do, and you're catching a theme here, and you live this, I live this as well, is go back to the text in the Bible. There is no instance of private prayer language. There's no instance of babbling. We aren't told to speak in a special language to thwart the devil. We're told by Paul in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God and to do what? Stand firm and resist. Not rebuke him, not yell at him, not babble at him. And so my wife was trying to do something that many people tried to do. A lady in our church growing up, would stand behind me. I never forget it. I won't name her name. Maybe she's saved or she's reformed now. Praise God if she is. But she would just sit behind me and say, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, the whole time with her hands in the air, because my dad said, God's going to touch people today, and we're about to pray for the sick. You pray in the Spirit, church. You pray in the Spirit. Lift up your voices and pray in the Holy Ghost, and everyone babbles. That is nothing like we see in 1 Corinthians 12. It's nothing like we see. It's actually the opposite of what Paul describes the church should be doing in 1 Corinthians 14, and we're talking about the gift of. And then lastly, none of this looks like Pentecost. None of it. And so there was corrections that Paul made, which were things like, you know, your tongues, those tongues weren't prophetic as they were supposed to be speaking forth the word of God. They weren't precise. There was not a lot of accuracy. They weren't peaceful. Remember, everything was chaos. I like alliteration because I'm a pastor, so three P's to remember. They weren't prophetic like they were supposed to be, 1 Corinthians 14:1. Your tongues aren't precise, Paul is saying. He says you're kind of all over. Flutes and harps and things like instruments make distinct sounds, but you guys, you don't even make sense. And then certainly they're not peaceful. Paul said two, or at the most three. And obviously the church was being chaotic with no interpretation. There's nothing peaceful about that. And so, again, I go back to the text of what the Bible says. I'm not arguing for cessation here. I'm just simply saying I was doing my best. Many Christians are. And we just need to go back to the Bible and see what was actually happening. And it's normally not going to be comparable to what we're seeing in the church today.
Hmm. I could recall years ago, and I'm almost certain it was the 700 Club, that there was a individual who said that he, after Ozzy Osbourne left Black Sabbath, that he was temporarily a fill-in and toured with Black Sabbath, and he performed in a theatrical performance either in Jesus Christ Superstar or Godspell, but he was on the cross on the stage. He was the role of Jesus Christ. He's performing the role of Jesus Christ. And he said, and I don't know if this is, you know, a true or false story, but he said that he became overwhelmed with a demonic spirit and began speaking in demonic tongues. This individual had some kind of connection with the more extreme Pentecostal groups. Are you familiar with whom I'm talking about?
I am, and I'm familiar with those kind of stories, yeah.
So you think it's just a phony story?
No, I think that there is an element to those type of things that can very, very well be demonic. If we say that Satan isn't at work today, then I think we're ignorant as Christians. We need to be aware of the adversary and his minions. And think about it. If it doesn't match the Bible, if it doesn't match the true work of the Spirit, and Paul warned about other gospels, and Satan's workers are disguised as workers of righteousness, and there are false signs and false wonders, and there is all of this going on, and there's a spiritual battle going on, and too, the greatest battleground is the mind for a Christian, and a lot of the times with tongues, they're telling you to disengage your mind, and we're to have the mind of Christ as believers, not a emptied kind of chaotic mind that just open to whatever to fill it, then I don't doubt at all that people will have demonic experiences. I am not saying that everyone is. I'm not even saying that it's normative, and I can't even comment accurately on what that man experienced, but I can tell you that if it's not matching divine revelation from God himself, then what is it? It's not of God, so it's of the god of this world.
And we even have examples of Mormons and people of other religions speaking in tongues, so that is not some kind of a verification of something that's truly from God. And John Sampson, if you could ask a brief question, because we do have a line of listeners that are waiting to have their questions asked and answered. So, John, what would you like to ask?
I would like to ask on the personal level. You know, I've got very different background, but I had an uncle who was a driver for Smith Wigglesworth, and it's very much my heritage, you know, what we're talking about, what we're walking away from, and from their perspective, they think you and I have lost the plot, spiritually. We've lost the anointing, and you and I have lost friends, and there's this estranged family relationships because of it. And I kind of wanted to ask you, as much as you and I can assess our own hearts, what's the motivation for coming on a show like this and talking? Because for some, they think it can't be godly. You must be motivated by a wrong spirit in the sense of talking about these things. But from my perspective, it's to talk about the wonder of being rescued by God and to point people to the truth and to the vastness and bigness of the deception I was in. What as much as you can analyze your own heart, how would you talk about your motivation in now speaking up on this subject?
Yeah, John, I want to see people get saved. I'm with you. I'm with Chris. When Chris prayed before the show, I said thank you for him praying that way. People don't know this because they didn't hear it. It's not on the recording, but he was literally praying that we don't get caught in the minutia and we're not just spewing our words, but we actually that God would use this to save people. I want people saved. I'm not saying every charismatic and Pentecostal is a heretic or they're hellbound. I just want those who are really lost to come back to some semblance of orthodox faith. Just believe in the right Jesus. I've even told my own family members through tears, be charismatic, fine. Be open but cautious. I'll be a Calvinist. We'll all still have Thanksgiving together and differ, but please believe in the right Jesus. Preach the right Jesus, not the one that was just a man. The one who was God and will always be and is coming back to recompense every man according to his deeds. Can we believe in the same Jesus is what I beg them to come to. And obviously I know that God is sovereign and saving in an election, but, Spurgeon talked a lot about that with evangelism. I'll sooner stop evangelizing and I'll sooner stop coming on programs like this, telling the details, answering questions, and begging that people be saved and actually think critically about the Bible. As soon as God puts an E on every person who is the elect, I'll stop. But that's not going to happen. We don't know who the sheep are. Our job is to evangelize. And so I'm with you guys. I want the lost people saved. I contend for the faith, like Jude talked about, because I'm commanded to. But I'd much rather be with Christians and like-minded people talking about good news and good stuff. But we have to fight the good fight and contend for the faith. So, yeah, I want people saved. I want my uncle saved. I'm getting emails from family members even who have been saved now.
Amen.
And are getting saved and are questioning their own beliefs. So, no way. I won't stop just because there's people who think we're ill-willed. While there is a whole camp of people that do this for fun and they like the sound of their own voice and they take it too far, I don't ever want to be a party to that. This is about the gospel and truth.
Amen.
Amen.
And just to verify what you said, I have a dear friend who is now with eternity, or now in eternity with Christ, who was killed in a tragic automobile accident. But Al Stein, a precious brother who was very frequently a guest on my old radio show, my old Iron Sharpens Iron radio show, broadcasting out of New York. Al Stein was not only a pastor in an Assemblies of God congregation, a neighborhood Assembly of God of Belmore, New York, but he was also a bishop and a district overseer. And when I met Al, he was an Arminian, at least a couple of years before he went home to be with the Lord, he was a full-blown five-point Calvinist, and he was still an Assemblies of God pastor, bishop, and overseer. And I have other friends who are charismatic and Pentecostal who are doctrinally sound soteriologically in spite of anything else that I disagree with them on. But we're going to go to our listeners now. We have a first-time listener. And if I could have a drum roll, please. We have a first-time listener from Alaska, at least on the current edition of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We used to get phone calls from Alaska on the old show when we did call-ins. But we have Don in Valdez, Alaska. He says, how do family get-togethers go? And what is the best way to talk with family members who are caught up in this kind of teaching?
Hi, Don. I want to come up and fish for salmon in Alaska with you one day. So keep me in your thoughts. I'm a Canadian. I love to fish. So
God bless
those in Alaska. Family gatherings are for me interesting. I go with Jude's words. I turn to the passage, so I'll read it. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. I see some categories there by Jude saying, you know, some people are just doubting. So in my family members, I'm really gentle with those who are just, they're a confused group, or they're just doubting, and they're kind of, it's okay. I have mercy on them. I love them. I get together with them. I take it easy. I don't bring a doctrinal treatise to every family gathering. Then save others, snatching them out of the fire. There's others that I'm a little bit more aggressive with and abrupt with. Maybe a sister or a cousin who's involved with Bethel and becoming a prophetess, or hanging out with people that are clearly a cult or clearly a false teacher. I beg them to come out. I beg them to, and I'm more aggressive with them. I call them, I text them, I send them material and say, please consider this. I love you. We don't have to agree on everything, but please not that. And then others I stay away from completely, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. I have mercy on them with fear. My Uncle Benny fits not necessarily even in that category. He fits in other categories where false teachers, I'm not even around. I'm not even talking to them. But there are apostates in my family at certain gatherings that I keep a very close an eye on, and I keep a good distance from, because they have a grave influence on a lot of other people. And Jude is talking about apostasy, so we're talking about Christians or false Christians dealing with each other. And so that's kind of how I go about it. But, yeah, family functions are few and far between. And I, to be honest, haven't been to one or a part of one since my grandmother's funeral in May of last year, of 2016. And I was in the same room as my Uncle Benny, so sorry to everybody who thinks I shouldn't have gone. I went and grieved my grandmother, but I did not rub elbows with Uncle Benny and act like everything was fine. I went, grieved, and I was home in 24 hours from California to Florida. So it's tough. It's really tough.
Well, thank you, Don, and since you're a first-time questioner, you are going to receive in the mail compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service and compliments of the publishers of the New American Standard Bible. You're going to receive in the mail a free New American Standard Bible. So please give us your full mailing address in Valdez, Alaska, and God willing, that should arrive fairly soon. We have a listener who actually is the pastor of the Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, who I mentioned earlier, who is hosting the Gospel of the Reformation celebration. That is Pastor Bruce Bennett of the Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, not the Word of Faith Church. And he says, he asked something that you just touched on, and I want you to clarify if you could. And I'm actually going to add a fourth option to what he asked. He says, how would you rate Benny Hinn currently? Misguided teacher as to methodology. Number two, false teacher as to methodology and secondary doctrines, but still orthodox on essential doctrine. Three, heretical teacher, falsely represents the Godhead and or Jesus and or salvation and or ultimate authority. I'm going to add my fourth category. Is he an out-and-out charlatan who is knowingly deceiving people, according to what you can assess, knowing him as you have?
Good question. I'll keep it short and be really honest with you guys. It's not the first option that you mentioned initially. It's jumping from the other three. So outright charlatan, deceiving people knowingly, absolutely. I've seen it. I'm not going to get into it because that's not edifying, but 100% knows what he's doing at certain times and why he's doing it. Two, my uncle is a false teacher who is using and twisting and capitalizing on the gospel, and it is a false gospel. It's a false version of Jesus. And thirdly, we have all, so we can't deceive ourselves either, we have all heard Uncle Benny preach a clear gospel message. Justin Peters one time said to me, Costi, I've heard your uncle preach a better gospel message than some Reformed preachers I know. But that does not negate all the other things. And we know that that's a ploy. When Paul describes false prophets, we tell people at our church all the time, Satan doesn't come with a pitchfork and a red tail and horns. False teachers don't come and say, hey, I'm here to deceive you with a false gospel. They mix in truth with error. That is how you deceive people. You do not give them full-blown error. And so he dances from 1, 2, and 3, but we know what that means. That is a false teacher. So I'll just say it outright. He's a false teacher, deceiving people and being deceived, and he has been a vessel unto the destruction and the shipwrecked faith of many, and he is in his 60s. He may listen to this eventually, and I want him to repent and turn away. And that's my prayer until his dying day is just repent and turn back. But he is a verified false teacher who dabbles in whatever category he needs to as means to his own end.
Thank you, Pastor Bruce, in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and keep spreading the word about the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program in Farmingville, Long Island, and beyond. And God willing, I will see you at the 500th anniversary celebration of the Reformation at the end of this month. We have Joey in Clifton, New Jersey, and I am just enlarging his question because the font is microscopic and I can barely read it. And Joey from Clifton, New Jersey asks, let's see here, I'm so happy to use the phrase, Dear Pastor Hinn, in good conscience. I have a deep concern for those who have been influenced by Word of Faith leaders. How do you recommend reaching our friends who may not be aware of the implications of these beliefs? For example, you ask your friend for prayer, and she says, it's done in Jesus' name. You tell your friend about God's sovereignty over his future, and he wants to avoid the discussion because he thinks you will negatively influence the outcome for him. You talk to your friend about what you are learning from Scripture, but your friend talks about feelings, impressions, and what God is telling him or her. How do we reach people who are so biased in the way they see Scripture and the world, and it invades every aspect of their theology and living? I have found it so hard to break through the wall because it is a whole mindset. I wonder if, based on your experience, you have any guidance on how to effectively reach people who have been so influenced.
Joey, it's the same across the board, man. We're evangelizing the lost, and so that includes those who think they've been found. You keep the relational doors open. You keep going to coffee. You keep putting truth in front of them. You keep loving them by giving them truth. That's actually love. Love isn't just this ethereal thing. You got to love people by giving them the truth and speaking that truth in love. And it's the same thing with dealing with your unsaved friends who are, they want to go do worldly things and you want to do godly things. You keep doing godly things. You keep living the truth. You keep doing what God has called and appointed and saved you and purposed you to do. And along the way, you are calling everyone unto salvation. That is evangelism. You need to keep doing that. And it doesn't ever get easy, but God is sovereign in salvation. And I try to keep the doors for evangelism always open. There's no day off. So you are always a vessel for God to use. And then you trust him, and you never stop praying. Prayer, 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 and evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. That's the way to do it, and I know that's the cookie-cutter Bible answer, but, well, the Bible is where we go for that, isn't it?
So. And I am so sorry to all of you who are still waiting to have your questions asked and answered, but we have run out of time, and I know that I am going to want to schedule Costi to return, even if you could hold on right now, Costi, when we go off the air. I want to schedule another interview with you, so please hold on. I want to make sure our listeners know that your church website is missionbible.org, missionbible.org, and that is the Mission Bible Church of Tustin, California. And my second co-host, who is on the phone, Pastor John Sampson, the website for the church where he pastors, the King's Church, or King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, that website is kingschurchaz.com. kingschurchaz.com. It was such a thorough, wonderful joy to have you on the program today, Costi. So please hold on and let me reschedule you. Thank you, Reverend Buzz Taylor, for being in studio with us. Thank you, everybody who wrote in questions today and all of you who listened. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. I hope you have a safe, blessed, and God-glorifying weekend and Lord's Day. We'll look forward to hearing from you with your questions for our guests next week on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.